Hello, Saints of the Most High. This is Pastor Romel Moore, and today we're going to be teaching on the Christmas tree. Our golden text will be Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that your word will continue to stay dead without the person and ministry of your Holy Spirit who authored your word. And we ask that the Spirit of truth open up our hearts and minds to open up and reveal truth to us today by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Hear ye the word which the Lord speak unto you, O house of Israel. Thus said the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts down a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. So in this teaching, we're going to deal with the Christmas tree, where it came from, the custom, and what the Bible has to say about it. Before I dig into that, let's remember Mark chapter 7, verse 13 reads, and I'm reading it from God's Word Translation. Because of your traditions, you have destroyed the authority of God's word. And you do many other things like that. So the Christmas tree comes from long pagan traditions. Okay. Now, if we look at Jeremiah, what we just read, and we dissect it, it brings a lot to light of what's going on today in our American version of celebrating Christmas and how we celebrate it. Let's look at it again. He said, hear the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. He says, learn not the way of the heathen. That's interesting, because what these few verses describe is paganism and heathenistic traditions. God was telling his people through the prophet Jeremiah, do not learn their ways. And he gave him a specific ways and traditions that they had learned. He said, for the customs of the people are vain. You cut down a tree out the forest with your hands. You deck it with silver and gold. And you fasten it with nails and hammers, that it will not move. Is that not exactly what we do with the Christmas tree? This was paganism. Now, there's a lot we're going to cover, so you have a better understanding of where we're going with this. So let's look at the history of trees in the scripture. Trees have always been very sacred, mystical, and used in idolatry. Remember, the two most important trees in scripture were in the beginning, when God put Adam and Eve in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of life that they could eat from among the other trees. But the two that was in the midst of the garden was the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the tree that they were tested with and was specifically told, do not eat from that tree. And the day that you eat, you will surely die. Of course, we know that they ate and death set in the human race and is being perpetuated through the fallen bloodline of man till this day. And since the fall of man, trees have represented spiritual, forbidden, and objects of false gods, idolatry, and paganism. Now we're going to read a few scriptures and we're going to expound on that. Exodus 34, verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Now, there are many, many scriptures that repeat this same thing of the abomination of having these altars, these images, and the groves. It's seen throughout the Old Testament because Israel repeatedly fell back into paganism and God would judge them and raise up enemies to oppress them. But I want you to see something. Now, if you look up the term grove, it is defined as a small wood or orchard or a group of trees. But in scripture, as the three we just read, it did not, when it used the word grove, it didn't always mean a orchard or group of trees. For instance, in 1 Kings 14, 23 that we just read is for, it said, for they also built them high places and images and groves under every high hill and under every green tree. So if grove is an orchard, a group of trees, it can't be under every high hill or every tree. That would be impossible. So in the Hebrew, when it used this grove, the term grove, it was connected to something else also. It literally meant a false god fashioned by wood. So as in Judges 3:7, when it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. It was meaning, when it said the groves, it wasn't meaning a group of trees. It was literally meaning false idols or images which were made from trees or wood. So when you research groves in the Old Testament, they were associated with worship since ancient times. Bible scholars agree that trees were the first temples. Their shade, solitude, and solemn stillness suggest this use. The demonic use and abuse of trees for idolatry is what caused God's divine prohibition of them for religious purposes, which we just read in Jeremiah chapter 10. So we know that trees are connected to life. There's a tree of life and death. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death set in the human race. And we know it was a tree that got us in trouble. And you're going to hear me say that a lot in many of my teachings. And it would take a tree to get us out of trouble. This is why the scripture says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And we know that Jesus became a curse for us when he hung on Calvary's tree or cross, so that we might be blessed. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the only tree that is of significance to the born again citizen of the kingdom is the tree that our Lord and Savior died upon. Okay? Not the Christmas tree, not any other tree. That's the tree that is of significance to us. All other trees can be and has been a form of idolatry as we look into this. Now, we just read in Exodus chapter 34 about God prohibiting certain things. What was going on in that chapter, it was Israel attempting to combine or mix pagan worship with the proper holy prescribed worship that was received by God. And I'm going to say that again. In Exodus chapter 34, Israel was attempting to combine or mix pagan worship with the proper holy prescribed worship instructed by God. And I want you to see something about this. This abomination of mixing the two has always been around and will continue. Okay, let's look at some scripture about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9 through 11 reads this. You shall not sow your vineyard with divers or different seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. You shall not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of wool and linen together. So what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 22 is God laying out a principle. And this principle is, it was considered an abomination to mix or combine things. And as you break this down spiritually, he's talking about natures or the spirit of something. A couple of verses before then is where we get the famous scripture that a man shall not wear garments that pertain unto a woman, and a woman could not wear garments that pertain unto a man. And if you understand the proper application of interpreting things through scripture, garments represent the spirit of something. David said, put on the garment of praise and take off the spirit of heaviness, because garments represents the spirit of something. When the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, the hem of Jesus' garment, she received the spirit of healing. Elisha was promised a double portion of Elijah's spirit, but he did not receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit until when Elijah was being transported away and his mantle or outer garment fell from the chariot. When Elisha put on his garment, that is when the Bible says he received a double portion of his spirit, because garments represents the spirit of something. So in the Old Testament, when it states that a man shall not wear the garment that pertains to a woman and vice versa, it wasn't, of course, it was literally for that day, but the spiritual interpretation or application for that verse is that masculinity should never wear femininity. And then that which God have created that's feminine should not act like and be like that which is masculine. Okay, because we know there's so many different diverse cultures today, and one place of the world or one tribe of people or race of people, they wear different types of clothing. So that's not a blanket statement. It was speaking of something deeper. I spent a lot of time in Hawaii, and the Samoan people, especially on Sunday when they get dressed up, it is the men who are in what we call skirts. And these are some big brothers, muscular brothers, masculine brothers, but they're wearing what was part of their culture, and they're usually in skirts on Sunday. And so we can't take that scripture and apply it, the interpretation literally among all people, because people groups have different cultures, but the spiritual application is what can be applied across the board. That which God have made masculine should not act like and be like and behave like that which is feminine. Okay. But the principle here in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that God was making clear by using, when he said you shall not sow your vineyard with different or diverse seed. In other words, in the same field, you would not sow corn and potatoes. That field should only be of one particular seed, because the different seed represented the different natures or different spirits of something. Okay. And then when he went on to say that he don't want them to plow a field with an ox and an ass, because an ox represents something and the ass represents something, two different natures. Okay. The ox is a picture of the born again spirit of man, because it the ox is strong. Okay. The ox has authority. It plows and it represents the new nature of man, where God lives, and the nature and character and power of God. And when God is plowing something, it's seen in the picture of the ox. Okay. Compared to that of the ass represents the old nature, the fallen nature, the carnal man and the carnal mind. It's rebellious. It's lazy. It's stiff-necked. See, it needs to be beat in order to do. See, it has to be disciplined. Compared to the ox and the ass, it represents two different natures. It represents the born again nature and the old nature. So when he's stating here, do not plow a field with both of these creatures, it is representing God does not allow the mixture, not the mixture of the feminine and masculine, not the mixture of the old man and new. Didn't Jesus say, you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins? So there's a spiritual principle here that he's dealing with, and it's going to the heart of what we're talking about today. He went on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 22, you shall not wear a garment. Remember, garment represents the spirit of something of diverse sorts, such as wool and linen together. So the Jews could not wear, when they got ready to get dressed, they could not wear wool and linen together. Now, anyone knows that certain garments, if worn together, cause friction and static electricity. Okay. But again, it's representing the two natures, two spirits of something. And so when they got ready to get dressed, God was speaking of a spiritual truth through the natural laws that he gave Israel. And so we don't supposed to, when we get dressed spiritually each day, we do not supposed to walk in the old man and the new man at the same time. See, that would cause you to be double-minded, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the physical principles that's laid out in the Old Testament to the Jewish people represent spiritual truth that we walk out in the New Testament today. Okay. So this is show that God hate a mixture, not a mixture of races or people, but a mixture of natures. Okay. Now, when we apply this to, if we go back to Exodus chapter 34, when God was telling them what they couldn't do as far as with the images and things, is because Israel was attempting to combine and mix pagan worship with the proper holy prescribed worship instructed by God, which takes us to the heart of the Christmas tree. Because if you do your research, remember, the Roman Emperor Constantine was supposedly converted to Christianity, but he wasn't converted to Christianity. He was just a shrewd politician. Okay. And being a wise politician, he sought to merge the growing and powerful Christian faction in Rome of his empire with the pagan faction, which would strengthen his position as a politician. So the pagans and the Christians would be able to keep their traditions. And so this was a great compromise that he was doing, only to position his political position in the Roman Empire. And so what he did was the very epitome of what God was telling Israel not to do in Deuteronomy 22, using the physical examples of combining things of an ox and an ass in a field, of wool and linen clothing, of different kind of seeds in one field. That was prohibited because God was not about combining evil and righteousness, good and bad, light and darkness. That's not what God is about. But when it comes to the Christmas tree, at its very root, when we go back to the Roman Emperor Constantine, this is what was going on. Now, you guys can look this up on your own through Wikipedia, your encyclopedia. This is the information age. Just go online and you will find this to be true. So back with Constantine, when he sought to strengthen his own political position by appeasing both the Christians and the pagans that Rome was rooted in, paganism, he basically combined all the false gods of Rome, all the images and paganism of Rome. He combined it with the Christian faith. And he was the one that instituted the organization and birth of what we call the Roman Catholic Church today. And all of those paganistic rituals, holidays, and religious ceremonies are still at work in the Catholic Church today. One of its greatest being Christmas, because we know there isn't one verse in scripture that tells us what month and day Jesus was born. There isn't. We have the entire New Testament from the book of Acts on, and all of Paul's epistles. Not one time did he tell the church on December 25th, that is when we will celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Out of all the instructions that he gave to the many churches, not one time. So it's amazing to me how we find things to do and do it religiously, using all our time, all our treasure, and all our talent, when there's not one scriptural basis for it. Do God believe in holidays? Of course he does. What the church have forgotten is that there were seven major holy days, where we get the word holidays from, prescribed in scripture. Some being Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur. Much of which were all fulfilled in Christ and the church. But for some unseen reason, the church does not actively recognize and celebrate any of these God-given, scripturally based holy days. But we are wholeheartedly invested in the paganism, the mixing of holy and paganism that we see throughout scripture, and for the church was instituted through the Roman Emperor Constantine. We're fully invested in Christmas. We're fully invested in Easter. We're fully invested even in something as horrible as Halloween. That's obvious that we shouldn't be participating in. So I want to say something. The scripture says you cannot bring a clean thing from an unclean thing. Why do we continually try to make something that is unclean clean? If it is unclean, just don't participate. Have nothing to do with it. Doesn't the Bible say that we are the church? Church means called out ones. Didn't God tell Abraham, who's from Babylon, where all paganism began? All paganism began in Babylon under their ruler Nimrod, of whom Abraham and his family lived. And you read the book of Genesis, the Bible tells Abraham, leave your father's house, your kindred, and your country. He told him, come out from among them. How is it and why is it so hard for the American present day Christian to come out from among paganism? I'll tell you why. Because it's hard for anybody to give up their idols. We have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. And when we hear the truth, we don't want to let it go, because we don't want to let go of our idols, because we grew up serving it. We love it. We emotionally, financially, familiar, culturally, and spiritually soul tied to them. Also, our spiritual leaders have done a pathetic job informing us concerning the truth about these idols. As believers, we don't supposed to succumb to the culture. We are supposed to change the culture for the kingdom. This is why the Bible says that we are the light of the world. This is why the Bible calls us salt. Now, remember, God judged Lot's wife by turning her into a pillar of salt when he told them to leave the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because judgment was coming. He told them not even to look back. Remember, Lot's wife looked back. Now, out of all the divine ways he could have judged Lot's wife, why was she turned into a pillar of salt? I believe Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt as a memorial of what she was not. She was not salt in Sodom and Gomorrah. See, she was not light like she was supposed to be. She was not actively involved in changing the culture and shining the light. Salt changes the flavor of what it's applied to. That's not what was going on. And he turned her into the very thing she was not. That's just my personal opinion. Again, we cannot bring a clean thing from an unclean thing. Sometimes you just have to come out from among it. Sometimes you just have to not be involved in it in any way, shape, or form. Does not the Bible say if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. That's your old paganistic, heathenistic traditions. That's your old religious ceremonies that's not biblically based. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, let me say this. We are not better than, we are other than. Because the Bible says we've been sanctified, we've been justified, and we're waiting to be glorified. Paul spoke in one of the epistles. He said to that particular body of believers, who hath bewitched you? Then Paul said in another place, be not entangled again with this yoke of bondage. We have to come from up under the bewitching of the idols that we have grown up. It was handed down. And see, that's what make it a tradition. It's handed down generation to generation. And the American church have some horrible traditions in the church that is rooted deeply in paganism and Old Testament false idols. It's amazing that we're still doing these things thousands of years later with plethora of scripture telling us not to do it. We need to stop trying to justify our paganism. We need to stop trying to make God's circle fit in the enemy's square. It will never fit. The enemy knew he couldn't beat the church, so he joined it. That's what he did with Constantine and the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. He couldn't beat the church, so he joined it, and he violated God's principle of not mixing. And that's exactly what he did. He mixed paganism with holy traditions. He mixed the world with the church. He mixed light with darkness. And we're actively involved in these horrific, biblically, unscripturally festivals, paganism, and they have become idols to the American believer. God always raises up reformation, reformers, to remind people what the scripture says and to tear down their idols, to remove their images, and to get back to what the word of God says. The enemy couldn't beat the church, so he joined it. And we're actively involved in its corruption every Christmas, every Easter, and we have no problem with it. When are we going to stand on the truth? When is the truth going to mean something to us? That's your Christmas tree. That's where it came from. The decoration of it. The whole thing. He said, be not like the heathen and their customs. But we don't care. Well, we've always done it. I'm not going to stop. Mm-mm. I'm not going to stop doing that. My baby's used to that. What about what the word of God says? What about what God wants from you? But see, when we hear truth and we can't change and don't want to change, that means it's an idol. That means you're worshiping it, period. Now, as I end, I'm just going to quickly give you some free stuff. Let's look at Santa, because we're dealing with the Christmas tree. Let's just look at the celebration of it. If it is supposed to be about the birthday of Jesus, where Santa Claus come from? Now, some of you may have heard this before, and those of you that may have not, let me introduce it to you. If you write down the name Santa, you change it around, you get Satan. Same letters, changed around. Santa Claus wears red and white. Why is that? Maybe because it's the enemy's imitation of Jesus. Though your sins be red like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Maybe it's the devil doing what he always does, which is imitate God. The reindeer and his sleigh. Sounds like God's chariot of horses in scripture. Remember, it was a fiery chariot, God's time machine that moves at the speed of light that came and got the prophet Elijah. You say, well, how do you know that the reindeer and the sleigh is an imitation of God's supernatural chariot in scripture? Well, if it's not a time machine and if it can't move at the speed of light, how can Santa Claus and his reindeer and sleigh get gifts to every house in the world in one night? Hello. Let's look at some other parts of the Satan Claus or Santa Claus story. Look at the words. You better watch out. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Look at this. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Now, it sounds like Santa Claus or Satan's Claus is all knowing. Well, the problem with that is another imitation. God is the only person in the universe who is all knowing or omniscient. Okay, it's right there in his own words. Of course, Santa Claus gives gifts. The Bible says in the New Testament that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, when he got ready to ascend to heaven, the Bible says, and he gave gifts unto men. Of course, coincidentally, Santa Claus lives in the North Pole. Well, isn't heaven north? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I can't make this stuff up. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. Santa Claus just happened to be above in the North Pole and gives gifts. No, it is a combining, a mixing of paganism with proper Christian tradition. And it's an abomination. As I end, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? My word to the born again citizen of the kingdom today, who is still actively involved in these pagan holidays. Awake and arise.